Welcome to Harvest Valley Worship Center's Sermon of the Week. You can discover more about our church, pastors, and special guests at hvwc.com. We hope that you are blessed by today's message.
All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me today to Hebrews chapter 6. Lord, give me a different message than what I was going to preach this morning. I was going to preach on this, taking territory through synergy. It's our focus of 2023. And I felt like there's a rooting. It was mentioned in our pre-service prayer, and it just clicked that, okay, I'm going to go somewhere else. We're going to dive into some scripture in Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. I literally have not prepared this message, so we'll see where it goes. Okay, this is just the Spirit move me. I'm like, okay, we're going to go this direction. Now, you, as a teacher of the Word of God, you have to be ready in season and out of season for a whole lot of different things, which means that I'm not unfamiliar with the passage, just to say, I know what we're going to talk about kind of in my head, but we'll see how it comes out. The thing I was going to speak on, and I would love to have all of your prayers and covering while I am gone over the next few days. I'm going to be leaving our barbecue early tonight. I'm driving to Yakima this evening. I'm speaking on Tuesday. I'm going to be meeting with a bunch of people all day Monday, Monday night dinner, and then a Monday night thing at a conference in Yakima. It's called the World Cast Conference with Harold Eberly. I don't know if anybody knows who Harold Eberly is. He's one of foremost kind of theological minds in what there has been dubbed the New Apostolic Reformation movement. Okay, let me explain what that means. It means that 400 years ago, when Luther pinned the treatise on the door and said, "Listen, one of our fundamental issues is that we're going to hear for ourselves through Scripture. We're going to hear God for ourselves," right? This is what Luther said, right? And the Reformation came because the Catholic Church was saying, you can only hear the Scriptures and know the Scriptures through us, through the priesthood, right? It wasn't the priesthood of all believers. It was the priesthood of the Catholic Church. And there was corruption and all that kind of stuff, control, all of that stuff was going on. So Martin Luther pushes back. And out of the Reformation came a theology which we would consider classical Christian theology today, which is what is called Reformed theology. Reformed theology is the theology that says what Martin Luther's treatise is gold. Like, that's it. That is what it is. There's no room for more revelation. So, about 150 years ago, so this in the last 400 years, we saw the advent of pastors. Pastors were not the primary leaders in churches before the Reformation. After the Reformation, what they found is that people, there was a strong leader who would start a movement, and then all these leaders would try to replicate what the one big leader did, and they created what we now know as denominations, right? Because one strong leader came forward, or a group of people did something, and then they're like, we have to keep that ball going. So now we've got to do it through systems and structures. And one of the things that we know is that if we're going to keep the ball rolling, we got to keep people happy. In order to keep people happy, we need shepherds who can shepherd sheep and help you feel better about your life, make sure you're coddled and covered, and maybe sometimes push out a little bit, do some things. But the pastoral role went to the forefront about 400 years ago. It was not the thing for the 1600 years prior to that. It was not primary. But part of Reformed theology is it pedestals pastors and teachers as the primary agents of fivefold ministry, which we know is pastors, shepherds, teachers, evangelists, and apostles and prophets. Okay? So, and we get that in Ephesians 4, 11, and so on. So what we know is that about 150 years ago, a guy by the name of Charles Finney started to begin to evangelize like crazy. We're seeing revivals happen, and he said, you know what we need to do is create the office of an evangelist in the church. And he was labeled a heretic for restoring the office of an evangelist in the church. Charles, because that's not what we do, right? Because we're always battling with religious structures. Right, and so Charles Finney comes on the scene and says, we need to restore the evangelists. They're like, you're a heretic. And he's like, but this is biblical. Okay, About 125 years ago, we start seeing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see primarily three different locations all blow up at the same time. Okay, we see revival happening in Denmark. Spirit being poured out, just flooding. We see Azusa Street in L.A. That's kind of the most famous American one. The one that you don't know about is the one this movement was birthed out of, which was back in the backwoods of Tennessee, the Appalachian Mountains. People were getting filled with the Spirit. These Baptist and Methodist circuit riding preachers were just getting wrecked by God. They were seeking the Lord. They're having these encounters. They're speaking in tongues. And they're going back to their people going, "This is the Lord. This is the Lord." And they're getting kicked out in droves of all their denominations. So they come together and they form up, well, we're just going to be the church of God then. Okay? And so that's what they did. And here we are, right? So that's how our movement started, was through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened, and our movement was really birthed out of like creating schools for children. Like that's the primary thing that we did, was that we had missionary and on the ground outreaches all throughout North Carolina, Tennessee, all throughout that whole area. It's pretty cool. Of course, when the head dies, they say, okay, well, we need to keep this going. And so we've got community. We're growing. They're adding more and more pastors are coming under the fold, and they create a denomination. Now, you know what's funny is that the Church of God was down in that area. The primary form of government that they understood was railroads. So they created their whole model saying, number one, only the New Testament qualifies as a model for government. Okay, so they like, we're not going to create any other government except what's based in the New Testament. Okay, so we're not going to create a religious Old Testament style church. Okay, New Testament only. And then number two, we feel like we'll operate best if we have safety and bureaucracy through what we understand in the railroads and how the railroads were operated, which is very top down. Okay, so that's how they created their structure, and that's how that structure's been going. And it's gone through iterations and changes and all types of stuff because it's a living organism. It's just people, right? And so it's changing all the time, which is great. And as members of the Church of God, we get a say in how that can be changed if we want, right? If you feel a passion about that, you can go down to General Assembly. They hold it once every 2 years, and you get to speak your mind, right, about what it is that's changed. So this all gets back into this conference that I'm going to, because about 30 years ago, probably close to 50 years ago, we saw the advent of prophets come on the scene, right? The Kansas City prophets, we had all these different groups of prophetic movements. We've got whether it's this, you know, like you had the healing ministries that blew up in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. Healing ministries, just the gift of healing was off the charts, right? But then prophecy really came on the scene in the 60s, 70s, and really began impacting the church as a whole in the 80s, okay? So in the 80s, prophecy. So now we were starting to see restored, not just a pastor and a teacher and an evangelist. Now we start seeing the office of prophet being restored to the church, where people are like, I'm hearing God on behalf of this house, and this is where God's taking us. Now, prophets scare people because they can often show up wearing camel skin and eating locusts. They are eccentric, right? They've got extra flavor. Okay? So with that, what we found is that there was a huge rift in the body because the pastor and the prophet were trying to figure out how to relate to each other, and pastors were deathly afraid of the prophet because the prophet is bold and going to tell you how it is. And the pastor's like, but that's going to hurt somebody. And the prophet says, I don't care. We got to go. Like, no, we got to go. The one missing piece was the role of the apostle. So we see then in the last 30 years, we have seen a real introduction of the apostle, the role of apostle, begin to take more and more shape throughout the body of Christ. People having a better understanding, a better knowledge of it. As soon as a lot of people who have, since they were raised Baptist or they were raised Methodist or Lutheran or whatever, there was a general concept that the gifts of the Spirit were not for today and there are no apostles and prophets for today. That's been the general theology. Now, what we are seeing in real time is that God is restoring the office of prophet and he's restoring the office of apostle, right? And there's different kinds of apostles. There's apostles that are apostles and teachers, and there are apostles prophets. They're kind of hyphenated apostles, right? They got apostle light, you know, apostle, you know, whatever it is. But then you also have ones that are focused on organizations, like they're vertical apostles. They're focused just like, I'm just overseeing my little organization. And then there's what's called a horizontal apostle. This is an apostle that gathers leaders and works with leaders all throughout different spheres. They're working with apostles, prophets, elders, pastors, people from all over, and that's a horizontal apostle, right? Is this making sense? Okay, so I felt like I wanted to give some grid for that because what year were we in Phoenix with Mike Maiden? Was that 2012? So I had met Tracy. No, we didn't have Quinn. No, Quinn was probably with Grandma and Grandpa. So it was like 13 or 14, 20, maybe. I thought it was 2012, but it might have been a little bit later. So we were really blessed. Mika's family would take us to Phoenix, Arizona for a getaway in the spring break. Right, and take my two older kids with us, and we'd go to spring baseball games, take my son to spring baseball games. We just had so much fun. It was great. But I'm like, if we're in a big town, I'm like, I want to know where the craziest worship is. I want to know where the most prophetic people are. I want to go where they're hoeing down. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to find it, right? And so we ended up going to Church for the Nations in Phoenix, Arizona, and the pastor there, his name is Mike Maiden. I feel like I want to share some of this because I don't have any notes and we're going to get into Hebrews 6, but I feel like I want to kind of contextualize. Maybe I'm actually contextualizing a few things about this new era, this new season at Harvest. I'm an external processor. Welcome to my mind. Yeah. That's how it goes. So we go into worship and it's old. It's a big round stadium style church. And there's two stories, big round. And we're sitting in the back because it's pretty full. And we just like, it's like 5 minutes till the thing starts and the room starts filling with smoke. We're like, get me out of here. You know, like the smoke machines going, like, and then the worship kicks on, light show, worship, phenomenal presence. It was one of the first times that I heard, I love your presence. And then the pastor, Mike Maiden, came up and he just began singing this free open worship right over the top of it. And it was just like, it was just lights out good. It just reeked of fake smoke. But it was pretty cool because the second that the worship stopped, all the smoke went whoosh, like that. I mean, they had that thing ventilated. Okay, like, you try to pull a smoke machine in here, we're all passed out. Okay, because there is no air movement in this room. Okay, so, they say, hey, if you want to meet the pastor, there's a greeting time afterwards, and it's a huge church. So I'm like, oh, let's go check it out. I felt led, like, oh, let's go meet him. And so he had a great word. It was awesome. It had printed notes and everything for everybody. Someday church. And then we went out, and we're waiting in line, and he actually, there's like four or five people in front of us. He's like, you two, come here. He just calls us out, and we like go like under the little, they got the little gate rope thingies, you know, because you got to protect the man of God. So we come under the thing, and You know, we walk in there and we've got our cookie in our hand because they gave us cookies while we waited in line. I remember this vividly because I'm standing there going, what do I do with this cookie? I'm talking to the man. It's melting in my hand. And I'm wondering the word of the Lord. I even want to write some things down, but I'm stuck. I got a cookie. He had a friend, one of his guys, go run and grab a book, and it's sitting on my shelf back there. It's signed by him, and it's guided us through understanding how to take territory from the devil. Okay? I'm just telling you, it's been powerful for us. So Pastor Mike Maiden prophesies over Meek and me, and he says, listen, he didn't know us from Adam. He asked us no questions. He just says, listen, you have an apostolic call on your life. God has put you in a small town. He didn't know us. He's put you in a small town so that you can be trained, you can be raised up, you can be developed. He goes, you're going to cut your teeth on what it means to be an apostle in a small town. And he goes, I'm not telling you you're going to move to a bigger town, but that's the purpose of why you're there. Presence of God comes. Were we crying? I don't remember, but it was like, it was powerful, like really cemented in us. It was April of 2012. So it was really cemented in our spirit. After that, people in our church would randomly come up to me and they'd hand me gifts and it would say Apostle Chris on it. And I don't generally talk about it. I don't use that language generally. Right? So I'm like, okay, great. End up spending some time with Ed Silvoso, spending time with these amazing international leaders and speakers. And every time there was prophetic words, that word would pop up. It would pop up. It'd pop up. In 2016, we are in LaBarge, Wyoming, which is kind of our spiritual new year coming up in August. And so we're there, and Dave Crone and Mark Crawford are there. Both of them have very strong apostolic gifts. And they asked us to come up, and then we're up there praying. And for whatever reason, they're like, give me a big bottle of oil, right? Like, you know, I've got the bottle up in my office. Get this big bottle. It was a bottle of the Cedars of Lebanon, which signifies a lot of amazing things. And they take this about 3/4 full bottle, and they just dump it. Head. Shirt's soaked. If you like pine tree, so yeah. Cedar. If you like cedar, the smell of cedar. It was very cedary. I'm smelling it right now, and my eyes are starting to burn. So they anoint me, and they both declared, Chris, you'll be an apostle of abundance. So he's like, we can't use a little oil when we anoint someone with abundance. We need to use the whole bottle. One of the biggest struggles, and I'm studying this, and I'm trying to get my head wrapped around the fullness of what this means for me. I've been studying it. I've been pressing into it. I don't think that I've got to go do something different or suddenly try to take on more than God's given me to because of someone's so I've been anointed as a thing and do all of that. I do have to recognize, though, that because God has said it so many times, I should actually believe it and do it. Now, what does that look like for the local church? It means that I still pastor. I don't have a problem with the name pastor. I'm not mad at the name pastor. And I've struggled with the concept of being even called an apostle. I've come to find out from apostolic leaders that it's all of their struggle. They all struggle with the title. They all struggle with it. Because we've seen people who appoint themselves to positions to try and control and manipulate, and we don't want that. That's in their heart. Like, it's in my heart. It's not like, I don't want to be like, I'm the apostle, and y'all got to do what I tell. Like, there's this weird framework that people have about it, and we bump into it. We bump into it often. So I just felt like I'm recognizing that there's something on my life that God has spoken over me multiple times. I'm coming to terms with it in real time with y'all. I'm coming to terms with it. And part of coming to terms with it is that when God gives me an opportunity and he opens a door for me to be around those people, I have to go. I've got to learn. I've got to understand. I've got to have a better grid. But I was actually not just invited to hang out. I was invited to speak. And so I'm going to be speaking Tuesday during the day at this conference. And I'm going to be able to spend 2.5 days with amazing leaders from all over the globe and many from the Pacific Northwest. So can you guys agree and pray with me? I just want to give full context for that. I don't even know, honestly, like I'm discovering what in the world this all means. But I'm jazzed about it because God said it. Right? So I hope I'm because and like you mentioned the word apostle and people assume spiritual pride. They assume a lot of things. That's why I'm trying to give you as much context as possible so that when I talk about sometimes when that thing comes up or I'm discussing it, I'm not self-elevating here. I'm not saying, like, I've never asked for a thing. I didn't ask for this ministry. I didn't ask for to be a pastor. I didn't ask for this stuff. I just have been obedient in God's place that God has put and God has moved. That's it. And everyone that I raise up in ministry, I'm like, do not put your hand to where God is on what God is taking you into. Don't try to appoint yourself because you're frustrated. Don't try to take a position that God hasn't actually made the way for you yet. Be patient. Wait on it. Wait on it. Because God's the one who appoints. He's the one who anoints. He's the one who places us into those positions. And we have to wait on the Lord. Okay. I hope that all makes sense. Okay. All right. Pray with me. And I'd love, actually, I feel like, can we just interrupt the service? And maybe a couple of you, Dennis, I really want you to pray for me. And then a couple of you others would pray over me for this next few days. I think that it's actually going to be a significant turning point for our church as well. I feel like the floodgates are about to open here. And so there's some things that as we step into destiny and things align properly, there's a flow from heaven that happens. And I feel like that's happening. So I'm asking for support and prayer. Okay? So I'm not even ready to answer that. I'm just saying, I don't even know, right? Like, I'm just trying to discover it, right? I'm listening. I'm trying to honor whatever the Lord asked me to do. And right now, whatever I'm doing, I'm doing. You know, if that's, you know, you can put apostle on, I have no idea, right? I'm just doing what I'm asked to do. So, yeah.
I was just going to say that I was going to ask you if we could come up and pray for you. So,
cool.
Thanks.
Do it.
But also, you were talking about pride, and your awareness of that is what's going to keep you humble in that position. And so that's, I don't think anything we would associate with you in that area, but that you will walk in that in humility and very humble. Yeah. I mean, that's just what I wanted to say there anyways, but to pray.
Yeah.
Oh, Father God, thank you so much for this man that you have given this church. And we thank you for the calling that is on his heart and in his life, Lord. And as you take him through the steps, Father, of moving forward into that position, I just pray, Father God, there'd be so much clarity that there would be no denying where he is going in you, and that there wouldn't be a resistance from anybody else, Lord, or from the enemy to stop that. There's going to be challenges, but Father God, we come against those challenges right now in your precious name, and we just say, Lord, make the path straight, that there would be had no hiccups in that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father, for this man. Thank you, Lord, that he's relying on you, that he doesn't have it all figured out. And that's where you want him, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would come and just put a fresh anointing of the apostle on Chris's life, Lord. Lord, that there would be the heart of the Father that would come with that. Lord, that he would be such a man of love, God, that people would be undone by that love. And Lord, that you would just bring clarity, that you would surround him, Lord, with people that would speak in his life even more, Lord. You would take him to levels he's never known before, Lord. And that you would use him, Lord, for your glory. And that it would be you that does it, Lord, because he's relying on you. We just anoint him, Lord, with your presence and with your love and with your glory on his life. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
And Chris, I remember the first time we went to Hawaii with Ed Silvosa, and I was going, what am I doing here? I don't belong here. And you're feeling the same way. You belong there. God's called you there. Walk in that, because he has people for you. He's going to give you divine appointments for you to speak into their life, and they're going to speak into your life. You don't have to go looking for them. You just walk in who you are. You just be who God's called you to be, because he's called you son. Son, I trust you. I trust you, son. I trust you.
And Lord, I just want to just pray right now over Chris, Lord. I just thank you for preparing him. I thank you for his open heart. I thank you for stepping out. I thank you that you've been preparing him for many years, Lord, and he can just rest in you, and you can be the voice, and he just has to open his voice as he's obedient to you, God, and all these giftings that you have been preparing him for such a time as this, Lord. I thank you for the kingdom people he's been putting around, Lord, for this preparation, and just for his openness to the congregation. All of his growth is preparing him for what you're having him stepping into. We thank you for the blood of Jesus over him. We thank you for his calling. We thank you, Lord, for just his humility, his vulnerability. And I just thank you, Lord, as he's just stepping out, Lord, you're just going to, in faith, Lord, you're just going to be the mouthpiece. And you're going to be speaking, and just it's going to be more transformation for him in the name of Jesus.
I just got a vision that while you are at this conference walking around in your earthly body, that the Holy Spirit's going to remind you that you're also seated in heavenly places. I saw that you were seated in council of divine wisdom, that you're being fed the words that you need to speak and given that divine wisdom that will pour out physically in the moment. And I just get the impression that it's going to overwhelm you with how pure and how perfect it is, because you're yielding to it. It's not of you, but it is of Jesus. And I'm just going to pray that he's going to continue in all of your future years of serving him, that you will always be seated at that heavenly place and always getting that download, that divine wisdom, because he sees your heart and he knows that you love him above all else. And he loves you exactly the same, if not more. So I'm just praying that this conference will be the transformation. It is the stepping off point into higher and greater things. And it's going to be exciting when you come back, because we're going to see the difference and hear the difference and know the difference. So I just pray that forever forward.
Yeah, I just reminded of the word that when you were young that you would speak before leaders of nations. And I just see that this is an opportunity like that. And it's maybe not as one might think. You know, a lot of times we think of like speaking on a stage. But I just see speaking as friends, speaking as collaborators before spiritual leaders in different nations, in different different groups and different movements, but speaking before them. And I do see that what you will be doing in this, in the coming days, the days of this conference, that you will be taking territory through synergy, that the discussions that are happening, that the conversations over dinner, the conversations over breaks, that you will actually be taking territory through that synergy in the spirit, through collaboration, through connection, through friendship, through laughter, through joy, that there will be territory that is taken. Praise the Lord.
Kind of tagging off of Kim's, I got a picture actually before she even talked of you just walking up a flight of stairs and then just going up and up and up and up. And then you hit a certain step and it turned into like a freight elevator and it just went straight up. And there was a doorman in there. I was like, that's interesting. What is that? The Holy Spirit's telling you we're going up, 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 up. So, and the going up the stairs in that steady pace was you building the endurance so that by the time you hit that freight elevator, you're ready to go in that accelerated pace.
Yeah, I was reminded as somebody was praying, I think before Kim prayed, but maybe I don't remember anyway, of the vision of you being like at the top of the Burj Khalifa with God. And I just saw you, the two of you collaborating and the things that were like you had that 60,000 feet up vision. And there was just this like love. It was when somebody talked to, maybe it was when Dennis was praying. It was about like this love that was just coming through your thoughts as you were like seeing how things would be arranged, that there was just like love almost as you were like using your finger to kind of like move things around and reorganize things. There was just like this depth of love coming through that. Yeah.
Yeah. I guess it's my turn. When they were speaking, I don't know who, I saw the healing, the transformation, and the launch pad, and you as our leader showing us how it's done. There isn't a single stranger in this room or guest. We're all family congregation. So there's, and when you were speaking, trying to explain the acceptance of your apostleness, whatever that may be. You're on the diving board, and you're launching, and we're all with you saying, it's not too high, go. And so just because we have a launch pad doesn't mean that we actually leave the, it doesn't mean, oh, I'm launching out to Bonner's Ferry, or I'm going to, you know. It's here, and you're a fine man and a demonstration to us all, and we're all very proud of you. And so I had a little humor. You know, Apostle Paul, I might have my stories wrong, but I think he was told not to hide his light under a bushel because he was like had this thing, and they were like, hey, dude, you got to shine. And so, and then was Barnabas an apostle?
He was a peer with Paul and did his own missionary journeys as well. So I would probably put him in that category.
Well, in that movie I saw in our church about the passion, He actually says, hey, Jesus, you know that thing you did at the wedding? Can you do that to my well? So you go, man.
Awesome. Awesome. That's so great. Well, thank you, everybody. Appreciate that. It's interesting. We're learning, right? God's on the move. Everybody doing okay? Awesome. How about Hebrews chapter 6? We're going to dive in. Thank you for the prayer. I feel like one of the really radical things that happened was Malvina. She's just radical. But her and I meet every week, and she really has that. She's like, yes, I can help be a prophet at Harvest, but she's like, I think God just assigned me to you, right? And so Malvina and I spend a lot of time, and so it's been just things just opening up, which has been fun, which is, you know, part of a healthy prophet in your life. All right, we are going to 6:13. I'm going to read a pretty sizable chunk of scripture, and then we're going to talk about it. You guys ready? I'm reading out of the New King Jimmy. Verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Okay, blessing and multiply. Went hand in hand. See that? And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Who's he? Abraham, right? Abraham had to wait. Finally got the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Okay? Like, there's no more argument when we swear by God. It ends the arguments. When God makes the oath, and we have an oath between us and God, there's no place to argue about what's going to happen next. Marriages. Okay. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two unchangeable or immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So what is he saying there? It can be a little confusing. I got unchangeable, immutable, oaths, counsel. He's saying, listen, God's counsel doesn't change, and his word doesn't change. And when God makes a promise to you, it's in his best counsel, and it's according to his oath. When God has both his counsel and his oath, there's nothing you can do about it. When his counsel and his wise counsel makes a promise to you, you can't change it. So, right? It's impossible for God to lie. So he says in verse 18, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. As we wait for the promise, there is a place for us to go. There's a refuge for us. There's a place where there is hope. Okay, you with me? Okay, where's the hope in his promise? You get that? We have a place for hope, and that place for hope is in his unchangeable promise to us. Because he swore by himself that he would do it. Now check this out. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner is entered for us. Even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. All right. What he's saying is that the hope that we have in the promise of God is made sure because the hope that we are anchored in, it anchors us. Why? Because Jesus already did the work for you as a priest so that you can enter into the presence of God. This is the hope that anchors your soul. His presence is available. Right now, his presence is available to you right now. Many of us find ourselves in very interesting situations where we wonder, God, where are you? God, this circumstance is telling me that you don't exist. God, this relationship is telling me that this doesn't, that you're not there. Where's the hope? But he doesn't say you have this hope that God promises light, fluffy, easy, comfy. That is not your hope. Your hope is not light, fluffy, easy, comfy. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, which is that we get to go behind the veil. We get to enter into his presence because our high priest Jesus made a way for us. Why is this important for us today? If we are unable, if we're unable between both the hope that he gives, right? Between the hope that he gives, and we're unable between his hope and his promise, between all of these pieces, if we don't recognize that it is through the veil that we actually have fullness, through the veil that we actually have fulfillment, if we can continually consider our fulfillment to be our circumstances, then we actually are missing out on all of our hope, and we're missing out on all of his promises. So we have to consider that where I have hopelessness, where I have fear, where I have anxiety, where all of those things sit, I have to go through the veil, because it's through the veil that I'm anchored. It's his presence that anchors you. It's his presence that keeps you pure, that gives you clarity. If you'll turn with me over to Hebrews 11. I wanted to start off in Hebrews 6 because I believe that it's so important to know that where you've attached hopelessness, where there is hopelessness attached, you've actually, like, you know, Ed Silvestri would say, wherever there's hopelessness, you've believed a lie, right? Like, wherever there's despair, you've believed a lie. I would also say that where, as a believer, wherever you've attached hopelessness, there is a shift, there is a move that God wants to do to take you into his presence. There's something that has to happen to cause you to go deeper into him. So, where there is hopelessness, we have to find him. So when we're feeling hopeless, we don't continue to rail on circumstances. We have to find him. Guys, we have to learn how to rise above circumstances because our minds deceive us. We have to rise above circumstances because our emotions can deceive us. So many of us can become very passionate about things that God wants you having no business being passionate about. Sometimes there's parts of us that have to be found. We have to find the parts of us that are in deception. We have to find the parts of us that are not in agreement with the word of the Lord. We have to find the parts of us that we have attached hopelessness to, and we have to be able to lay that down fully and completely. Why? Why do we have to deal with ourselves before the Father? If we don't deal with ourselves, we can't fully know him. If you don't deal with the things that are happening in you, those areas of deception will continually block you as you try to find him. This is why there is hope for your soul. There's hope for your soul because where you've been blocked, his presence is still there. All you have to do is press through the veil and allow him to work on what's happening in your soul. Allow him to work on those areas of hopelessness. I do know some people that ignore every part of brokenness in their life for the sake of God. They ignore all the areas that God wants to shift and change because they've made excuses for them as if it's what God wants for them. That God wants them living in poverty and brokenness, and it's just my lot in life that this constant thing happens, and this happens to me all the time. They've made it part of their identity, and so they're like, Jesus, I love you, and thank you for the poverty. We'd be grateful wherever we're at. I'm not saying don't be grateful for whatever God's given you, but there is a place where we say, God, I'm really broken, and I've chosen to believe a lie about myself. I've chosen to believe a lie about my circumstances and about my future. How many of you ever have a problem that comes up in your life over and over and over and over, and you're just constantly going around the mountain? Anybody else? Okay, we've got a couple. Okay, you're like, you see it, you go, oh, that's the same problem. Guys, that's a moment of deception. That's a place where you're deceived. Stop blaming somebody else for your deception, please. It's not somebody else's fault. I know, I'm sorry. I got people squirming. The reality is that where you're deceived, you need hope. And we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. I can be unmovable. I can be unshakable because God's promise and his counsel made a promise to me. God has promised me that I can enter into the veil. This is why it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Let me tell you what. God's strength isn't strength for you unless you're honest about where you're weak. His strength isn't strength. It's just the cute idea until you're honest about your weakness. See, Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. We talked about this a bit Wednesday night in our life group. There is a reality that God wants to make real, make substantive, make real. Faith is the reality, the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, the truth about, right? The revealing of truth, evidence, the things that support the truth of what we can't see. So hope has everything to do with your ability to believe what you can't see. Notice that the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6 says, hey, this is like Abraham who had a promise. God's promise and his counsel and his character never changed. He doesn't lie. And so Abraham had to wait for the promise to be realized. That's called faith. The ability to believe God when you don't see it. We are materialists in this country. I want to taste it, touch it, feel it, see it. I'm not even going to believe science unless I can see it. Right? We know that science is the world of material. Right? Study of the material world. Right? And you get into quantum physics and they got all types of stuff they have no explanation for. Right? Why? Because it's bigger than what we can see. All the things are bigger. Now, the truth is that what happens on the other side of faith, the other side of belief, when I say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe in you, right? I'm going to recognize the truth of who I am. I'm going to recognize the truth that, God, I am weak in this moment. I need you. God, will you give me a measure of faith? Will you help me understand and believe on a greater measure? As we pray those prayers, Lord, help my unbelief. As we do all of that, as we press into the Lord, there is hope, because guess what? We aren't believing for a circumstance. We're believing on God. We're believing Him. We're believing God. We get tied up in thinking that our hope will be in circumstances. So faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Well, where is your hope? Where's the anchor of your soul? His promise that He said, I can come to Him anytime, anywhere, right through the veil. No matter how far I've failed, no matter how broken I am, no matter how weak I am, I get to enter in through the veil. So faith is the substance that no matter what is going on, I have Him right here and right now. In Genesis chapter 2, after Adam and Eve ate the fruit and they're hiding, it says that God came and He walked in the cool of the day, and they heard the sound of His footsteps. They heard the sound of His footsteps, because God is not interested in a distant, foreign relationship with you that says that you've got to somehow find a way to come before. I just picture the Wizard of Oz when they walk into the place and there's the big thing in the back, and they didn't realize, like, oh, I could just walk over here and pull the curtain back and talk to the little tiny dude. The reality is that there is something powerful knowing that you don't have to worry about smoke and mirrors. You don't have to worry about the big light show or all the fear that you've attached to coming to the throne. He says, come to me if you're weary. Come to me and I will give you rest. There is this reality of coming boldly through the veil. This is the hope that we have. We rest all of our hope primarily on our circumstances. And God wants us to shift this 100%, do a full 180. Yes, God, if you pay off my debt tomorrow, my situation will be easier. Perhaps God wants to meet you in the middle of your miracle. Perhaps He wants to be with you, to nurture you, to strengthen you, to grow you, to guide you, to help you, instead of you just coming to the, give me what I need, God, that's all I want. If you just did the thing for me, I'm good. God's not interested in that relationship. He really is interested in you hearing the sound of His footsteps. He's interested in being with you. This is the hope that we have. How many of you know that this book is filled with God's promises? This book is filled with the promises of God. It's really difficult when we say, yes, Lord, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to do everything that you want me to do. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to try and make sure that all of the things that are happening in my world, or that everything that I'm doing, God, that it honors you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do all in your name, of course, Lord. I'm going to give so that you'll give back to me in your name, Lord. I'm going to use my musical gifts unto your glory with a spotlight on me. We do this. We do this. See, God is very much interested in you understanding His promises about you and what He says about you, so that you can come to Him, so that you can believe on Him. How many of you know God has given to each one of us a measure of faith? When you pick this thing apart, he says the same measure of faith as the fullness of the stature of Christ. Let me just tell you this. Faith, the faith that God gives you, is the faith in him. It's God's faith at work in you. It's God's faith at work in you. It is God's faith at work in you. It's God's faith. Otherwise, you get to boast about it. Otherwise, you'll make it about you. See, God's faith is about him. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to just invite you into the garden again. I want to invite you into a relationship with the Lord where you can hear the sound of his voice in the cool of the day. I want you to begin to believe God and lay all of the cares of this world to rest. He's faithful. He sees you. He sees the brokenness. He sees the pain. He sees all the hurt, the frustration. He sees all that stuff. And he says, will you just walk with me? I actually have answers for everything for you. I know exactly what you need right now. But will you walk with me instead of come to me for a treat? Will you walk with me instead of trying to have me fix all of your problems for you? Can you just walk with me in the cool of the day? Can we just walk together? Can we just be together? This is the place that God wants us to go, because this is where faith is realized. And you know what pleases God more than anything else in the world? It's when we believe his word. It's when we believe him. So let us believe God at a greater measure than we've believed before. You have hope that anchors your soul. No matter what is going on, you can come through the veil. No matter what is happening, you get to come to him. Listen, it might be impossible to please God without believing him, but it pleases the Lord so much when you do. I believe that God says that it's okay to believe for $42,500 by December 31st. He's good with that. He really is good with that, because he actually wants us to exercise faith. He wants us to grow in our ability to believe him, and he loves using tangible means to do that. He uses tangible means to do that. He doesn't just do it without any reward. What's it say that he rewards those who diligently seek him? Like, there's a seeking after and a believing in him that God smiles on. Will you stand with me? We're going to just close our time in prayer. It's interesting, the push that we've had of late. You know, last week I talked about taking territory through mentoring relationships, right? And an impartation, and learning how to receive impartation, and allowing impartation to flow into our lives. And today God moved me a little bit away from where I was going this morning, actually a lot away from where I was going this morning, to talk about faith and to say, listen, your divine partnership with the Holy Spirit in this moment is all you need. Your divine partnership with the Holy Spirit right now is all you need. So many of us only know God in light and in spite of our circumstances. We come to God because of all the things that are wrong. He wants you to know him for all the ways that he's right. Does that make sense? Put your hands on your heart. Holy Spirit, will you come and fill each one of us with a fresh love for you, a love for your presence, a love for you that moves us and pushes us past all the places where we have been held back. God, that pushes us into a deeper love knowing you. Father, where we've held you at a distance. God, where we have actually held you hostage based on what you would do for us. We'd follow you if you gave us what we wanted. Father, we repent of that. We repent of every time, God, that we said that you're only worthy if you do what I tell you to, God. Forgive us for the pride in that. We ask, God, this morning that you would change our hearts, that we would see more clearly than we've ever seen before the truth and the nature of your goodness and your love. Father, we are grateful, God, that in all of these things, you are an abundant God. We thank you that you pour out your presence without measure, because when we enter into the Holy of Holies, you are seated on the mercy seat and you are there and we are in your presence fully. I thank you, God, that we don't get just a little bit of your presence, we get the whole thing. And so, God, I pray that each one of our hearts would be open to receive your presence and we would step into the veil, that our souls would be anchored in faith. And God, you would increase our ability to believe you in greater measure. And God, I pray right now that we would see that in the counsel of your wisdom and by your own oath, you made a way. And we can hang on to that promise forever in every circumstance. Will you pray after me? Heavenly Father, I put every circumstance. I want to start over. We're going to do this with a little fire. Heavenly Father, I put every circumstance in your hands, and I trust you that in your wisdom and according to your promise, you will do what you said you will do. In all of my circumstances, I want you. I want you involved in them. I want you in me, through me, and over me, so that I might be a living witness of your glory in all circumstances, because you are good. You are never evil. You are never giving me bad gifts. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Awesome. I pray that you're encouraged to believe God. Anchor your hope in Jesus. Anchor your hope in his presence. When it's all sideways, run to the throne. When you fell on your face and you failed, run to the throne. It is a lie from the pit of hell. God can't see you right now because you're too sinful. It's a lie. Yes, our iniquities have separated us from God. It's called the fall. But the blood of Jesus made a way. Okay. Run to the Lord. He is everything that you need. And if you're stuck and you're like, I don't know, I can't get past this thing. We're here to pray with you. We are here to support you, to help you get over that thing, whatever it is. Might be childhood trauma. It might be bad relationships from your past. It could be a whole number of things that are holding you back. Listen, the Lord is good. He's still your anchor. He's going to help you figure that thing out, and it's going to go. You don't have to go around the mountain again. Run to his presence. If you're going to run around a mountain, it better be in his presence. All right? All right.
Thank you for joining us today. Harvest Valley Worship Center is called to be a refuge for healing and a launch pad for transformation. If this message impacted you today, please let us know in a comment, or you can email us at media@hvwc.com. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to connecting with you.